Let's stand together, if you would, please. Nehemiah chapter number 2. Thank you very much for taking the time to be attentive, and I appreciate that song very much. I was 13 years old when I came to a youth conference, and there I surrendered myself to serve the Lord. I knew that I had one good day, and that was a day of salvation when I knew that I had Jesus. And if I had him, I would not spend eternity separated from him. I knew I was going to heaven. The other day I had not had till that moment is I had a day of surrender. Everybody needs 2 days, a day when you know you have Jesus, but another day when you know that Jesus is supposed to have you. You don't belong to yourself, you belong to God. And it's a good idea. He doesn't take you by force. He is not going to take you by force. You got saved because you chose to get saved. Whosoever shall call on him, or whosoever believeth in him. And the same is true with service. You can be saved and go to heaven and not live your life for the Lord. But I'm sad for that. And you'll be sad for that. But there needs to be, I think, a watershed moment in your life when you understand, I belong to God and I want to live for him. I'll do whatever he wants to do. Because God always leaves his best to those who leave the choice up to him. I could never design my life to be as good as it's been on my own. And I'm not telling you that every day has been a hunky-dory day. Some days have been very difficult. But I love the life that God's given me. And it's all because I gave him a little bit and he blessed it a lot. When you serve God, you can always expect more than you can expect. When you live for yourself, you can be very disappointed, and you will be. Not only in the lifetime that God has for us, but for all eternity. The Bible says that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Doing what God wants you to do, not only in this life, but the life that is to come. There's just two choices on the shelf. You either live for God or you live for yourself. If you live for God, I promise you, you'll not be disappointed. If you live for yourself, I promise you, you will be disappointed. No matter what else you accumulate, what else you can gather, you can be all you can do, you can be all you want to be, and you can have anything you want to have, and you'll find that what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And it's true. You can go to heaven and still not have the success that God wants you to have. It's one of the reasons the Lord brought me here. Now, I love this song, Is There Not a Cause? I probably didn't come to college because of the cause. I knew I'd already surrendered, served the Lord. I just knew in my heart I was supposed to live for God. And that next thing that would be my pathway would be, where does he want me to train after I graduate from high school? And a Christian college is not about education as much as about influence. What is it going to influence? What's the philosophy? What are the people? What's the program? What's the property? What is it going to influence me to do? And it is to try to focus your attention off yourself and onto the need of the world. And that's where we find our passage today in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Let me tell you a little bit about what happened in chapter 1. We'll read our scriptures, and then we'll be seated. Thank you for bearing with me just for a second. But in chapter 1, there's a man named Nehemiah. He was Jewish, and he worked for the king in Shushan, the palace. They had moved their winter headquarters was in Babylon or Baghdad, and Shushan was about 200 miles south of that. And so it was a summer palace for the king, and his job was to butler. He would serve the king his food and his drink. And he had a good job, had probably good perks. He got to live right there either in the palace or right there on the palace grounds. For a Jewish guy, he had it all going on. But he was sitting one night after work, and his brother Hananiah had had the chance to go back to Jerusalem, about 800 miles away, and visit Jerusalem. As a Jewish man, he knew the Bible. He knew that Jesus, that the city of Jerusalem was a city of our great God. It was where the temple was. Now, it was had great grandeur in his mind, even though he had 70 years plus ago has been taken away from there. But he was excited about hearing what his brother saw. But his brother told him, it's terrible. He said, it is nothing to write home about. He said, the gates are burned with fire and the walls are broken down. He said, The people walk around with their head down. They have nothing to be proud of. It's being run by thugs. There's no defense, there's no purpose, and the people are discouraged, and the name of God is an embarrassment. And it broke Nehemiah's heart. He said, you know what? This is bothering me. And he began to weep and to cry, and then he got an audience with God. And he said, God, I know we've sinned against you, and this is why we have such captivity and such a disaster back home. But God, I'm sorry myself. And I apologize on the behalf of my fathers. We've gone away from you. But you said in Deuteronomy, if we would come back to you, you would be ready to pardon us and help us. So God, I for one am coming back to you. And I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do for the sake of the cause of your town, your city, your people, your temple. So if you want to use me, I'm ready. But I'm going to need you to talk to the king because my job is as the king's cupbearer. So he ends chapter 1 with his prayer. He said, Lord, you're going to have to give me grace with this man because I work for him. Let's look at chapter 2 and verse number 1. Can we please? And the Bible says this, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, that's 4 months later from when he prayed that prayer, in the 20th years of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was set before him, and I took up the wine, I gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before aforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said to me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? There is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I sore afraid. Would you read verse number 3 with me, everyone? And said unto the king, and the king said unto me, for what dost thou make thy request? What are you asking me for? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, probably gave him a little bit of an elbow there, for how long is thy journey to be? Then and when wilt thou return? And so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Let's pray together. Can we please? Dear Lord, I pray you please bless the next few moments that we just discuss your word. It is a series for us here at Howells Anderson to go through this book, but we want to help this chapel to be significant. Please give us the wisdom we need. Lord, I have a lot I could say. And there's some things I have planned to say that I probably shouldn't. So I'm going to ask you to govern my heart, my words. And then I pray you would please work in the hearts of our student body, especially our faculty and staff, and then maybe some who are visiting with us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. I want you to notice that this particular young man, God got a hold of his heart, and he got burdened for something bigger than him. It would have been much easier for him to stay in Shushan and just do his job, make his money, fulfill his responsibilities, and enjoy a life of ease. But that was not what God would have him to do. God gave him a burden. He gave him information, an inside track on what was going on. And he did not deshuffle that. He did not put that away. He took the ball that God gave him and he held on to it. He said, okay, there's something I need to do with the information that God's given me. And it broke his heart. He got a burden. You know, all of us need a burden for other people. All of us need a burden for other people and others that are going through. Javier spoke about that. And there are great colleges all over this country for which we're very grateful. We just know Howells Anderson a little better because we're here. And we're grateful for what God did in our hearts when I came here as a student and when others came. And it's not a perfect place. There's no perfect place. The biggest room in this college is not this auditorium. It's a room for improvement. There's lots of things that need to be better. But here at this place is where I learned to realize there's someone bigger. There's a problem bigger than me. I got my problems, but nothing compared to the problems of people that are not saved. People that don't have help. I stood in front of bus children this week, and at CB Camp, some of which are on your bus routes, and you're helping them go to City Baptist. And I sat there and I watched them as I spoke to them, and as I heard their preacher speak to them, as they sang their songs, as we played softball together. I thought to myself, oh man, some of them, a few of them had a mom and dad, but most of them do not. Most of them have a single mom or a single dad. Or one young man lives in Cicero and his dad lives in Dalton. And there's just a lot of confusion in his heart and mind. And yet he's a junior in high school because someone in here cares about him. Someone continues to love him and encourage him. I saw two precious little sisters. And the miracle is that they just showed up, that they could be where they are. I think about the story of four sisters who lived together. At 14 years old, the oldest sister became, the mother left. The dad left when she was 11. The mother left when she was 14. And she was making meals for her three younger sisters. She was helping them get on the bus and working two jobs at a dry cleaner and a laundromat and then serving meals at a local hospital for the cafeteria. Just get enough money. And every once in a while, mom would pop in and she would know when mom would come because she would put some Puerto Rican rice out there and some beans and some meat and have it on the stove. So when she came home, it relieved her because she didn't have to cook for her little sisters. But what they all have in common, they all serve Christ now. What they all have in common is there was a bus worker here in our college that kept on banging on their door, talking to them and telling them, come on the bus. For the longest time, the oldest girl didn't come. She's a pastor's wife now. But one day, in a broken state, Brother Darren Richards, one of our employees, walked by and said, hey, Evelyn, please come. Your sisters all come. I know you're tired. And she had gotten kind of relieved from one of her jobs, and she said, okay, I'll come. And that day, God saved her. Thank God for people who get a passion for someone who doesn't have what they have. This young man, he had a purpose. His purpose was eating him up. And then he realized that God had prepared him. God had given him things that he hadn't given the other Jewish boys there. He had given him opportunities. He gave him access to the king. Most of us have never even been in the presence of a king, and he got to minister to him every day. He knew the king and knew the queen, and he knew their likes and their dislikes. He knew their palate and what they would enjoy in food and what they would enjoy and something to drink. He was very close to them. Of all the boys that could have been chosen to serve in his capacity, to live where he lived and to be brought up where he brought up, he realized, you know what? God had prepared me. God had given me insight. You know, I'm talking to young people today that you need to figure out why God gave you this much light. All that God did to get you into this room, whether you're a delegate for the college days or you are a graduate student, what did God do to bring you here? He had been prepared, and it gave him a checkup from the neck up to understand, hey, listen, God has blessed me. I know the truth. I think about that. I think if I don't serve God, and I knew this growing up, my mother and my dad would instill this into me. Though I had some issues and my parents did not have the best of everything, and certainly we're impoverished much of my upbringing. But still, I realize, you know what? If I don't serve God with all the information I've been given, I've been to more camps, youth conferences, revival meetings. Why did God let me go to churches where they had a Christian school? I started going to Christian school when I was third grade. My parents never owned their own home. They always rented little apartments or small farmhouses, any place where rent was cheap. And I moved 17 times from the time I was born to I graduated from high school. God has been very good to me and where I get to stay now, but if I get to live past this next February, I will live longer in Hammond, Indiana for this 13th than I lived anywhere else in my entire life. But I got to go to Christian schools. I got to go to youth conferences and youth camps. I got to hear some of the greatest preachers. And I started thinking to myself, I had an aha moment. Why? Why did God give that to me? He didn't give that to everybody else. I remember coming to this college back when I was a senior in high school, when my dad suggested, John, I want you to consider going to Hiles Intercollegiate. I know there's colleges near us, and we were in Tennessee at the time. There were some colleges there. There's some other folks that kept sending me mail. And he said, John, I really want you to go to Hiles Intercollegiate. And quite frankly, I didn't know where to go, but I guess probably I just didn't know. And I said, well, Dad, can I go see it? He said, yes. My brother and I and three other young men from our high school went up here and spent 3 or 4 days and a weekend. And I played basketball in the gym. I ate in the dining hall. I went to chapel. Then I got to go on the bus routes on the weekend and see what the community of Chicago and watch people serve. And I thought to myself as I drove back to Tennessee with my four buddies, my brother and three buddies, I thought to myself, I can do this. If God wants me to do it, I can do this. Remember coming back to do that. But I oftentimes, when I wanted to quit, I kept thinking, you know, God invested in me. God gave me a lot. You know, I can't help but think that didn't go into the eyes and the heart of Nehemiah. We're not all that in a bag of chips. We're not even maybe a bag of chips. But you and I have had our lunch packed for us. We got people that love us and have given to us. Why in the world we would live like an idiot is beyond me. We ought to give and live for something bigger than ourselves. Nehemiah was a man of purpose. He was a man that understood his preparation. He knew that God had done something for him. But he was kind of stuck. He was also a man of patience. From the time that he prayed until he got an audience with the king was 4 months. Now, I don't know about you, but if I have a secret, I want everybody to know it in the next 30 minutes. If God lays something on my heart, I want to talk about it. He didn't talk about it for at least 120 days. He went to work every day. He was burdened. He was heartbroken about what he had heard. He was waiting for what God, he'd asked God, Lord, you'll have to give me favor with the king. And somewhere around the month of Nisan, the Bible says, 4 months later, he went to serve the king something for his palate, and the king said, okay, stop. What is wrong with you? Are you sick? Sure. He said, this is nothing more than sorrow of heart. You're heartbroken. What is going on? And it scared him. The Bible says he was sore afraid. He got real nervous. And he said, okay, what is it? Tell me what's going on. And he said, king, live forever. He said, but I am eat up with what's going on in my home country. He said, my brother told me that the place that my grandparents are buried and where they were raised, the gates are burned with fire, the walls are broken down, thugs are running the city, and my people are reproach, and God's name is an embarrassment. That's the city of our great God, and it's terrible from what I understand. He said, what do you want to do? He said, I don't know. Could you let me go back? I'd like to just go back and do something about it. You know, I think about it, he had to have three things from the king. He had to have his permission. He had to get permission from it. You know, I would say for most of us, if you want to do something for God, God's going to let you do it. If you'd like to do something for God, he's ready to give you that permission. Then he would also need provision. Because what he was asked to do was to set up gates, and that all of that's made with wood. And he didn't have the money or the ability. But the queen sitting by the king, he said, well, how long are you going to be going? And he said, I set you a time. Now, from the start of Nehemiah to the end of Nehemiah is 12 years. But it looks like to me that whatever that time was, God doesn't tell us how long it was, but however long it was, it probably wasn't 12 years, but he said, you know what, maybe could you give me 6 months? Could you give me a year? It looks like he would go back to work for the king, and the king would let him go back to be the governor of the area for the king. But however long he told him, we don't know how long, but he got to go back, and he got the permission of the king and the queen, probably said, come on, honey, let him go. I know you like him, but, you know, give him something to do. Let him do something. By the way, it just says the real power of the influence of a lady in the life of her husband. Some of you girls, you're maybe not dating now, or maybe you are. But I'm telling you something from someone that can speak firsthand, because I'm married to someone who has strengthened my life. The power and the influence of a precious friend that goes through life with you. I want to encourage you girls, you need to walk with God as much as any young man in this ministry. You need to say, I have a role that's different than the men in this college and the men in our future ministry, but I want to play my role. I want to be someone to influence and encourage. You don't want to be a boat anchor for your husband. You want to be catapulting him and encouraging him, and he needs you. Matter of fact, I need Linda more than Linda needs me. If I got to go home early, she'd be a multimillionaire. There's no doubt about it. She would have some focus. She has to mess with me right now and help me. But she helps me. And you see this lady who's sitting with the king, and God put that in parentheses, that her influence helped make the permission possible. And then he said, you know what? If I could have go by Asaph, the king's keeper of the forest, could I get some wood so I would have the forms to rebuild the wall, and I could have wood to hang the gates? And the Lord gave it to him. He gave him not only his permission, the king did, but he gave him his provision. And then he gave him armed soldiers to go with him, with permission documents. So when they crossed over rivers and they met other people from other lands, they could show them, hey, the king, Artaxerxes, has given me permission for that. So he gave him permission, he gave him provision, and he gave him protection. I'm going to close our message with this today. But the only thing you have to be afraid about the will of God is missing out on it, is not doing it. Because you have a God who's in your corner. You're in His heart, and He is in your corner. And if you want to serve Him, He'll let you. Number two, He'll provide for you. Every once in a while you meet a clown and say, man, you serve God, man, you're going to have nothing. You're going to starve to death. Can't raise a family in the ministry. Let me tell you, that's a bunch of hogwash. I don't work for any ministry. I work for God. I work through a ministry of His ministry, but I work for Him. And I'm telling you something, He's never cheated me one day. He always provides exceedingly abundantly above all I would ask or think. He will provide for you, and He will protect you. There are some difficult days in your future if you're going to serve God. Anyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus is going to suffer some affliction, some persecution. But you look at anybody that's up in years, has been faithful to God, doing the right thing the right way for the right reason for a lifetime, and they will say exactly what I said to you. God has given me the permission to serve Him, the provision to serve Him, and He's given me the protection to serve Him. He'll do that for you. Really, it comes down to faith. Can I trust Him? Can I trust God? Nehemiah was a man who trusted God. He was a man of prayer. There are 10 prayers in the book of Nehemiah. 8 of them are done in the spur of a moment, in a spontaneous need. You need to be a man and woman of prayer. But he was purposeful. He knew he was prepared for a purpose, and he knew he was serving God, who would permit, protect, and provide for him. That was a long time ago, but the same God that helped Nehemiah can help me, and He can help you. Let's trust Him. Bow our heads, if you would, please. Thank you for your listening today. I want to stand together if we can. It may be that God is speaking to someone. Maybe you have a day of salvation. You don't have a day of surrender. Maybe it is your faith is waning. You're just struggling. Can I trust God? I don't even have a job yet. I'm having a hard time. I'm lonely, or I don't know. Maybe it is you're a delegate and you're trying to figure out what God wants for your future. While the instrument plays, if God's speaking to your heart, the altar is open. If you're in the balcony, it may be you could just sit right down where you are and just talk to God. Maybe you come into the altar a little bit too far. I think God wants to help us. He's made you very special. He's given you all that you need to live for Him. We need passionate young men, passionate young ladies. We need folks who are not led around by a young lady and trying to meet her expectations and making her a God when God is supposed to be God. There needs to be decisions made between you and the Lord. Why don't you ask the Lord to help you? Students, why don't you say, God, make me a Nehemiah. Give me some of these same characteristics. Give me a passion. Give me a purpose. Help me to realize my preparation. Help me realize you've given me everything I need. You'll provide everything. You'll protect me. We got a good God. He loves us. All it took to get every one of us who will never again, probably ever in the history, all be in the same room again together. This is it. Got precious people coming for a wedding. Thank you for being with us. College days, visitors, moms, dads, sponsors, thank you. I think it'd be a good day. Just say, God, once again, I surrender my will. I take my fears and I'm asking you to take them and make them power, love, and a sound mind. Father, thank you for the privilege just to share a few moments today in chapel. Thank you, Lord, for all of our friends who've come. I pray that you would bless them. I thank you, Lord, for the chance just to look into the Word of God that took place over 2,000 years ago and yet very relevant in 2025 for my life and for the lives of our friends here. Please bless them. Strengthen those that are going through valleys and challenges. Help us, Lord, to be purposeful and prepared for every good work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.